Pastor Shane Pruitt recently released this tweet. Many people think Christianity is this: I do whatever I want, however I want, and God exists to help me accomplish my dreams and goals for my life. However, biblical Christianity is this: Jesus saves me from my own self, and I exist to do whatever God calls me to do for His kingdom and His glory. Now, this tweet shows and highlights something that we struggle with every single day. And the word for it is hypocrisy. We all struggle with that. That's an accusation that the world throws at us. We may have heard people say, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Absolutely right. They are right. It is full of hypocrites because every single one of us, at some point, and maybe even today, are engaged in hypocrisy. We all struggle with it. Pastors struggle with it. Elders struggle with it. Deacons struggle with it. The average person who isn't any formal leadership struggles with it. Everybody struggles with it, which means it's something we all need to deal with. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. Luke 11, 37 to 54. And in this passage, we're going to learn from Jesus how to recognize, or actually we see that Jesus calls us to recognize our own hypocrisy, to confront that hypocrisy head on, and to overcome it so that we can live the way He's called us to live. And those who may be practicing what Shane Pruitt described in the first part, that Christianity is all about achieving our own dreams and goals and God's there to back us up, instead of the second view that we are here to serve God and His kingdom, fall under the rebukes that Jesus issues in this passage. All of us, at some point in our lives, and maybe today, fall under this rebuke, but we also all have the challenge and the opportunity that Jesus gave the individuals He's going to encounter, in this case, the Pharisees and the scribes or the lawyers. He gave them a chance to respond, and we are going to have that same opportunity to respond to what God is saying. Now, before I read this text, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your compassion. And I ask You to please help us as we read Your word. Help us to be enlightened and encouraged, challenged and convicted by the reading of Your word. And God, I also ask that You are glorified as we read Your word, because it is Your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 37, Luke writes, "While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked Him to dine with him, so He went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that He did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not He who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. Though these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it.' One of the lawyers answered him, 'Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also.' And he said, 'Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So here we have an encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the lawyers or scribes, depending on the translation you're using, same group. And this encounter can be seen as kind of like the climactic encounter with the religious leaders of the day. This is kind of like, it's just all come to a head right here. Now, some things are going on in here that were common in that day that weren't necessarily as common today is the setting in which this encounter took place. But as we go through this text and look at what this story is teaching us and what Jesus is telling us, we're going to see that Jesus is dealing with hypocrisy, not just in the Pharisees, not just in the lawyers, not just in the religious leaders of the day, but in all of us. And so let's take a look at this story. In the first few verses, 37 to 41, we're going to see that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Now, what's going on? Check this out. Verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Jesus went and sat at the table. Now, what'd they do from there? They had a theological conversation. Now, back then, it was very common for the Jews to come together, for someone to invite a teacher to their house, have a meal with them, and at this meal, discuss theology. That was a common practice. And in their discussions, sometimes it went back and forth, and sometimes it got heated. That was normal. Now, today, we all know the adage, or most of us should know the adage, that is taught, at least in Western culture. In polite company, there are two things you never discuss: politics and religion. So I got degrees in politics and religion. I guess I'm got a problem there. But today, you don't talk about these things in proper, polite company. Back then, they did all the time. Maybe we need to get back to that. But it's in the midst of this conversation that something happens that pretty much sets the Pharisee off. What happens? Verse 38, Pharisee was astonished, shocked, appalled, you could translate it, to see that Jesus didn't first wash his hands before dinner. Well, why? Okay, he didn't wash his hands. Now, when we read this, we often think about hygiene. This was not about hygiene. This was a ritual washing for ritual cleansing. The hands could have been perfectly clean, no dirt on them. Jesus could have gone into the kitchen, washed his hands with soap and water, but he still would have offended this Pharisee because he didn't go through the ritual cleansing. Because that matters. That's pivotal. That's required because, well, not the law, because the Pharisee's interpretation of the law says so. And Jesus responds to this. How does he respond? Verse 39. And the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees, what do? You cleanse the outside of the cup." So Jesus uses a cup as an illustration. "You cleanse the outside of a cup and dish, but inside," now he switches it from the cup to the person, "but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he," God obviously, "did not God who made the outside make also the inside?" Well, yeah. So what is Jesus saying here? He's rebuking the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Why was the Pharisee being a hypocrite? Well, the Pharisee was focused on looking good. He was focused on the ritual. The ritual was of paramount importance. Being holy and righteous doesn't matter. Following the rules and doing the right thing on the outside and looking good is what mattered. And what Jesus tells them is this. You are washing a cup and making sure the outside of the cup is nice and pristine, but the inside is still full of residue and muck and ick. Wash it all. He's rebuking them for not looking at being righteous before God. You see, the Pharisees, and the lawyers like them, but Pharisees, what they would do is they would go out and make sure everybody knew just how righteous and holy and pure they were. They did everything they could, in their eyes, to make sure it was known just how holy they were, and making sure that everybody around them was aware that they were a good, obedient servant of God. Never mind the fact that in God's eyes, they were an absolute rebellion and rejection of Him. Why? Because they had forgotten what really matters. And we're going to see that in the woes, which we're going to get to in just a moment. But after rebuking the Pharisee, he then gives him some instruction. In verse 41, here's Jesus' instruction to the Pharisee. Give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Now, let's put this in better English for today's culture. Basically, what Jesus is saying is this. Pay as much or more attention to what's inside as you do to what's outside. Now, let's go over the cup idea. I don't know about you, but I have never seen an instance, unless someone's really careful about it, where you go to wash the inside of the cup and the outside also doesn't get wet and cleaned. But I've also rarely seen a case where someone says, I'm going to wash the outside of the cup. Oh, but it's got my coffee residue and leftovers in there. Now I'm going to leave that. What Jesus is telling him is this. Hey, Pharisee, you need to be right before God. And then you'll be right before man. You want to look good? You want to be holy on the outside? Clean what's inside. Because if what's inside is clean, the rest of it's going to be clean. Why? Because, as he said in verse 41, did not he who made the outside also make the inside? Because Jesus made the whole person. Hey, Pharisee, focus on the whole person, not just what people see on the outside. Because God sees it all. And so Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees' hypocrisy. But he follows this rebuke and this instruction with a series of woes. Now, first, what is a woe? A woe is from the Old Testament, and it is basically a pronouncement of judgment. And so he's going to issue six pronouncements of judgment. First to the Pharisees, and then the last three to the lawyers or scribes. So let's go through these and kind of see what's going on. I won't get into the details of each one. I'll just kind of summarize each one. But we're going to see through these six woes in verses 42 to 52 that Jesus pronounced judgments on religious hypocrisy. First he rebukes it. Now he's pronouncing judgments on it. So let's take a look at the first woe in verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So, what's going on? He talks about tithing mint, rue, basically herbs. Why does he mention those things? Well, here a little bit of an understanding of the Old Testament is actually needed. In the Old Testament, God outlined various tithes and offerings that had to be given by the Jews each year. The total on it was about 20 to 25%. It was basically a tax. They had a tax rate of 20 to 25%. And part of that was the tithing of mint, rue, and other herbs. Now, Jesus mentions these because these are the tiniest little ones. I mean, there were animal sacrifices, grain offerings, but these are the smallest ones. What Jesus is saying essentially is this. Hey, Pharisee, you are ignoring justice. You are ignoring loving God. Oh, but you're focused on the tiniest little details and then the tiniest little rituals, because those tiny little rituals, in your mind, are more important than loving God and loving others. You got your priorities mixed up. You ought to do both. You should do both. So, we move on to the second judgment, or second woe, verse 43. Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." That's all he says about it, because it's pretty self-explanatory to the Pharisee. Basically, Jesus says, you have a pride problem. You want to make sure everybody sees you. You want to make sure you get your accolades. You want to make sure you get your recognition. You want to make sure that you are the center of attention because you're a holy, humble person. And then he moves on to the third woe. Verse 44, what's Jesus say to him? "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." Basically, what he's saying is, hey, Pharisee, you are full of spiritual decay. Now, a little bit of what's going on here. The Pharisee is falling back on the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's taught that to touch a dead body is to make yourself ritually unclean. And so the Pharisees wouldn't touch a dead body. They would never do that. Because why? Oh, they're pure and humble. So they would never lower themselves to touch a dead body. Because they saw themselves as the epitome of holiness, the paragon of purity. But what's Jesus say about him? Yeah, your perception's wrong. You are spiritually a dead body. And everybody who learns from you is becoming unclean because of you. Basically, you're a hypocrite. You put on the show of holiness, but inside, you're dead. Well, you see, the lawyers and scribes aren't going to have this. They're staunch supporters of the Pharisees. You see, the lawyers, the scribes, what they would do is they would interpret the law, write a bunch of rules, and then the Pharisees would enforce it. Well, sort of. We'll get to that in a minute. They would sort of enforce it. And so the lawyers were not going to have Jesus coming at the Pharisees like this. Oh, no, it's not going to happen. Verse 45, one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." Now, what are they doing here? They are defending, this lawyer is trying to defend the Pharisees. Now, the tone of what he's getting at and the message of what he's giving to Jesus is essentially this. Hey, Jesus, are you saying that you're going to take on this entire system, this entire tradition that we had built up for centuries? Or to put it more bluntly, hey, Jesus, you man enough to take us all on? Really? You think you're man enough? And Jesus' answer, yep. Verse 46. Jesus answers this challenge to his authority to go after them by saying this to the lawyer, "Woe to you lawyers too! Jesus, are you man enough to take us on? Yep, and woe to you too. Judgment on you too." Yeah, Jesus is dropping a hammer here. But what is his woe to them in verse 46? "Woe to you, why? You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch them with one of your fingers." In other words, you lawyers are also hypocrites. This goes back to the initial rebuke that Jesus issued to the Pharisees. He's now doubling down on it and saying, it's not just them. It's not just the Pharisees that are hypocrites. It's you too. Yep, you're just as guilty. Why? Because the lawyers would take the law. Now, the Old Testament, well, depending on the font, let's just say it's about this thick. The Old Testament, the law, let's say in the large enough print, this thick, would be like this. So what the lawyers did is they said, we have to have book upon book upon book upon book upon book upon book upon of rules and regulations and interpretations on top of the law. And now, hey, people, you got to follow all of these rules. In fact, it got so bad that according to the Mishnah, which is Jewish teaching, according to the Mishnah, it was more important to follow the rules that they created than it was to follow the law. Basically, the man-made rules were of higher importance than God's law. yeah, who's God in that case? Yeah, they're making themselves God. But they would impose these rules on everybody. You got to follow these rules. And if you don't know the law, that's no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You got to follow it anyway. No matter how meticulous it is, no matter how fine and detailed it is, you got to follow it all if you want to be righteous before God. Oh, we lawyers and scribes and the Pharisees, nah, we're exempt. That is where the hypocrisy came in. They would find ways to weasel out themselves, which is why Jesus said of them, you don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You expect everybody else to follow all of these meticulous rules that you created that are not in the law, but you yourselves, yeah, you're not going to follow them. You hypocrites. But he continues. He's not done with them. Verses 47 to 51 is the next woe. And this one's the longer one, and I'll try to summarize it a little bit. What's he say? Woe to you. You build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. I want to pause there because they knew what he was saying here and referencing. So let me kind of give a summary of what's going on. In the Old Testament, God sent messengers and prophets to the people of God. And what happened? The people of God would see this messenger coming, would see this prophet coming from God, who they claimed to serve, and then kill him. Yeah, what's that say to God? Hey, thanks for the word. Keep it to yourself. We don't want it. But we love you, God. But then these lawyers and the Pharisees and others would build these tombs to these fallen prophets. And in their mind, they're giving honor to the prophets. They're honoring these fallen men and messengers of God. So let's take a look at what Jesus says. He says, you build the tombs, the memorials, the places of honor to the prophets whom your fathers killed. You are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. That which you think is honoring the prophets, no, it's actually honoring their killers, and you're endorsing the killing of God's messengers. You're hypocrites. God sends messengers, and you say kill them. And by the way, that's going to come back in a little bit at the end of this. So, they are guilty in this woe of the hypocrisy of rejecting God's word. And the ultimate rejection is to reject the living word, Christ himself. Which brings us to the sixth woe. What does Jesus say in verse 52? Woe to you lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. Now, what is the key of knowledge? The key of knowledge is a reference to something that helps a person understand what the Word of God is teaching. Those of you who are older remember a paper map, and usually one of the corners is the key to help you understand those symbols. Now, those of you who are younger have no idea what I'm talking about. Go ask your parents and let them show you a paper map and show you the key. But it's something on the paper map that helps you understand what all those symbols and things mean. Well, the key that Jesus is referring to is something that helps a person understand what the Word of God is saying. And what does he say? Jesus says to the lawyers, who are supposed to be there to help people understand the Word of God, he says to them, you have taken away the key of knowledge. In other words, you're not letting people know what it really says. You're hiding it from them. You're keeping them from it. They have no idea what the Word of God says. Why? Well, he tells them why. He says, you didn't enter yourselves. In other words, You don't know what the Word of God says. How can you teach someone else what the Word of God says when you have no idea what the Word of God says? Because you've taken away that which they need to understand it. So what does the Word of God say? The Old Testament, all of it, points to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And what did the lawyers do and the Pharisees do? They rejected Jesus' message and rejected Jesus himself. Jesus is the key to understanding the Word of God. You want to know what Scripture is about? You want to know what Scripture teaches? Look at what Jesus says. You want to understand what the Old Testament is telling us? Look to Jesus. Look to the Word of God itself, because the best commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God. You want to understand the Old Testament rituals of the temple? Hebrews is a great place to go. It builds heavily on that and gives a great understanding of what it's about. But the lawyers, the Pharisees, they rejected Jesus' teachings because Jesus' teachings are the key to understanding Scripture, and thus they don't understand Scripture. How can you know what Scripture says if you reject the message of Scripture? Well, that's exactly what they did. But even more so, they didn't just reject it themselves. Jesus says of them, you hinder those who are entering. By rejecting Jesus' teachings, by rejecting Jesus, the crowds that are there, hear the lawyers and the Pharisees rejecting Jesus, and they're going to go, well, if they're rejecting him, maybe we should too. And so they are being blocked by the religious leaders from hearing Jesus. They are being prevented from hearing what Jesus has to say. And so the woe here is about rejection of Jesus' teachings. We follow the Word of God, they proclaimed, while rejecting it. They are hypocrites. I love Jesus, we say today, but I'm not going to obey it. We are hypocrites. I love God with everything I have. He's number one in my life. I don't have time to serve him right now because I'm busy doing my own thing. We are hypocrites. But now Jesus has rebuked their hypocrisy. He's issued woes or judgments on their hypocrisy. But now, the rubber meets the road or something like that. They now have a chance to respond to what Jesus has said. They now have a chance, an opportunity to respond to the call of Jesus. And what is the call of Jesus? Repent of your sin. They now have that opportunity to do that. So what do they do in verses 53 to 54? The people responded with rebellion rather than repentance. Their hearts got even harder. Their minds closed even tighter. And they refused even more to repent. Jesus calls them to repent of their sin. He gives them a chance to respond. And take a look at this. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees, or the lawyers and the Pharisees, says, began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things. In other words, they were trying to trip him up. They were listening to what Jesus said, but not listening to learn. They were listening to what Jesus said for the purpose of finding a way to accuse him and attack him. They were looking for an opportunity to go after him. Not learn, but to attack. But even this language here at the end of it, in verse 54, goes back to, remember I talked about the killing of the prophets and how the lawyers were endorsing killing prophets? Verse 54, lying in wait for him. They were lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the Greek, this is hunting language. The lawyers and the Pharisees were hunters, and Jesus was their prey, and they were looking for the kill. And by the way, not too long after this, they got the kill. But they didn't know, because they didn't study Scripture the way God wanted. They did it their way, in their rules. And so they missed the fact that killing their prey, killing Jesus, was actually a victory. Because by shedding his blood, he paid for sin. And that killing of Jesus was not permanent. Jesus came out of that grave physically, stood up, and he got out of that grave. Their attempt to go after him was futile, because Jesus had victory over sin and death. But they had a chance to respond, and they chose instead to rebel. They were guilty of hypocrisy. I remember years ago, around early mid-90s, I don't remember exactly the year, I want to say mid-90s, I had a 1990s, I think it was a 92 Chevy S10. It was a small pickup truck, bright red, beautiful. But it was having enough mechanical problems that I needed to trade it in, so my dad and I went down to the dealership to trade in my truck for, in this case, a Buick. Yeah, I know, I went from a truck to a Buick. I know, Buick doesn't exist anymore, but it did it, or does it? No, it does. Oldsmobile's gone. We owned one of those as well, but I had to trade in this truck. But in order to trade it in, I knew I wanted to get as much money as possible, so my dad and I spent a lot of time cleaning it. We got that truck pristine. It was a beautiful, bright red. We took it down to the dealership, wanting to get as much money as possible. And we told him about the mechanical problems. It didn't really run that well, but that didn't matter. We got it beautiful. And the dealership looked at us and said, "We're going to give you even more money for that truck because of how it looks." And we're like, "Really? You know about the problems?" They said, "We don't care. We're not looking at selling this truck." Okay. Their mindset was this: this beautiful, shiny, bright red truck, we can put it on our lot. And as people drive by, this is a street kind of like the street here going through town. As people drive by, they will see this beautiful, bright red truck, and they will want to come in and shop our vehicles, and so it will help us get more money. So we will give you more simply because it looks good, even though on the inside it's very much junk. We do the same thing in our spiritual lives quite often. We want to be pristine on the outside, but on the inside it's not working very well. It's broken down, and it's pretty much full of junk. Hypocrisy. So, how do we recognize hypocrisy? It's one thing to talk about it. Jesus wants us to recognize it so that we can confront it and overcome it. So how do we recognize hypocrisy? Well, let's begin by looking at how we can recognize hypocrisy in our churches. Start with a slightly bigger picture here. When is a church in hypocrisy? When a church's presentation doesn't match the spiritual reality, the church is in hypocrisy. When the church is interested in presenting one image to the world or to the congregation, but isn't that way on the inside, it's guilty of hypocrisy. You know, Jesus actually said something about this to a church. In Revelation 3, the church in Sardis, Jesus said of them, "You have this reputation of being alive, but you're dead inside." A church can be seen and perceived as being alive and on fire for God, but yet not really be that way. How might that be? What kind of church do people often see as alive for God? Well, we look at a church and say, "Hey, if they have vibrant, bumping music, that church is alive. If that church has people flooding in to fill the pews, that church must be alive. If they have inspirational sermons that just motivate people, they must be alive." Well, maybe. maybe not. I don't know if you've seen some of the videos of the Taylor Swift concerts. She will fill stadiums. I saw one video. It was an NFL stadium. I forget which one. But one of the fans was in like the rafters, and people were jumping up. They were just alive and just going on, and the stadium was doing this from the people dancing. Oh, they were filling these stadiums, and people had bump and vibrant music. And if you put a cross in there, it must be a living, thriving church, right? No, it's a Taylor Swift concert. People flood stadiums and venues all the time to go hear TED Talks. Oh, they're inspirational, motivational, sometimes outright unbiblical. But people flood in to see those things. None of those are necessarily indications of being alive. A church can be full of those things and not be alive, although it has a reputation of being so. So how do we know if a church is actually spiritually dead? Here are some indications. When there's among the church congregation or the church as a whole, when there's little care about those outside of our own bubbles or our own congregation, the church is spiritually dead. When there's little to no personal evangelism, the church is spiritually dead. When there's little interest in studying and learning Scripture, or even when that's found to be a bit annoying, boring, or tedious, the church is spiritually dead. Ultimately, when there's little love for God or for others, the church is spiritually dead. Oh, but it looks good on the outside, in the name of Jesus. You have a reputation, Jesus says, of some churches, of being alive, but inside, you're spiritually dead. When will this happen? When the people are actively engaged in hypocrisy. So how do we recognize hypocrisy in our own lives? Well, when we, as professing Christians, are more interested in looking good than in being righteous before God, we are guilty of hypocrisy. When we focus more on the external things and ignore the internal things, we are guilty of hypocrisy. When we want to make sure that others know us as holy people of God, but at home and in our minds, we have no interest in God or little interest in God, and we generally aren't interested in obeying Him, we are guilty of hypocrisy. So how do we be able to recognize that? A couple ways of helping us recognize it is answering a few questions. Actually, two. Two questions will help us realize if we are guilty of hypocrisy. First, am I helping others to know and serve God, or am I interfering and hindering ministry? The answer to that question will help us know if we're hypocrites. Second question, what motivates my actions? Are my actions motivated by looking good before others? Are my actions motivated by fulfilling some obligation or duty? Or are my actions motivated by a blossoming, burning passion for God and His Word? The answer to that question will help us understand and see if we are guilty of hypocrisy. And so now, like the Pharisees and lawyers, we have an opportunity to respond. We have a chance now to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying. I believe that the Spirit is talking to people here today. I don't know whom. But if the Holy Spirit is talking to you, you know it. You may be trying to silence Him. You may be trying to ignore Him. You may be trying to deflect. but he's talking. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond by repenting of your sin of hypocrisy, pride, or whatever else it may be? Or will you be like the Pharisees and the lawyers and rebel against God by casting aspersions and blame to others? How will you respond to what God is saying?